We had started last week talking about the canon of the Old Testament. What books belong in the Bible? What is the official list of the books in the Bible? And in our prior lesson, what we went through is showed not only just secular history, but also internally within the scriptures, there's an acceptance of the writings of Moses as by a large number of people, by, like I said, secular people, people within the New Testament, within the Old Testament, all indicating the same thing, that Moses was and seen as a prophet of God, and that his writings were God's writings that Moses had put down. The acceptance was not because somebody sat down, no Jewish council sat down and weighed the evidence and said, okay, therefore Moses is now in. It's not because the documents were old, but because they were recognized as being the works of Moses, and Moses was a prophet of God. That's how they ended up in our Old Testament. Yet one of the things we need to understand is Moses said that he's not the only prophet. In Numbers chapter 11, and in verse 29, Numbers 11, verse 29, it says, but Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses was a prophet, but he understood he wasn't the only prophet that was in Israel's history. There were some that even existed in his day. Miriam had prophesied. Others had prophesied during the times. Not that they were necessarily writing, but there were other prophets at the same time. And Moses said that other prophets would come after him. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we're going to start at verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your own countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you have asked of the Lord your God on Horeb, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord your God, my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among them, their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And it shall come about, whoever will not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, Moses had in this mind not any just particular prophet, but he had one particular one in mind. One that was going to be like Moses. Moses brought in the Old Testament law. And there was going to be another prophet like Moses who was going to bring yet another law. This is one of the hints that that was going to take place. But the point is that Moses said there were going to be other prophets. And one in particular that they were supposed to make sure that they listened to. So really what we need to look at is understanding what that it hinges around the idea that there are prophets. And we need to know what a prophet really is. Probably the best definition of a prophet is found in Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I shall make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Here then is what a prophet is. And this is what Moses talked about earlier. The reason why Moses was between God and the people was because that's what the people demanded. The people could not stand conversing directly with God. It frightened them too much. It scared them. They were afraid they were going to die. A prophet is someone who speaks the words to someone else, to another person. A prophet is a man who speaks on behalf of another. He doesn't speak his own words. He delivers someone else's words to that person. In particular, a prophet of God brings the words of God to the people. It's just that simple. And that's straightforward. Now, another thing we have to understand about prophets, especially the prophets of God, is they were not allowed to speak their own words. They couldn't just say anything they wanted to say. There's an interesting story that's found in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. In this section of 1 Kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah are planning to go to war. But they want God to be on their side, especially the king of Judah. The king of Judah really badly wants God's approval before they go off to war. And so prophets were summoned, and those prophets spoke favorably of the endeavor. In 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 10, it says, "Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gates of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, made the horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you will gourd the Arameans, until they are consumed.' And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Now, we've talked about this particular story before, because actually, if you take the exact words of the prophets, they're just vague enough that you could take it any way you want. They didn't say which king, by the way. It just said that the battle would go into the hand of the king. It could be the Syrian king. It could be the Israelite king. You could read it either way. What's interesting is Jehoshaphat wasn't impressed with these prophets. In fact, earlier in verse 7, he demanded that a real prophet be brought. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Amiah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Isn't there a real prophet around here? And it's interesting that the king of Israel didn't really like him, because he never heard anything good come out of this man's mouth. Well, that might be because the king of Israel is Ahab, who was a very wicked man. And he hasn't done very much good. But that's not under consideration at this moment. The prophet Micaiah was actually instructed then to come and give a favorable statement. But I want you to notice his reply. Now, he's told, here's what you will say when you come before the king. Verse 13, "Then a messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your words be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably.' But Micaiah said, 'As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak.'" And that's the important part about the prophets. Prophets didn't get to make up anything. Now, there is this imagination there that, you know, people feel modern day prophets, they prophesy whatever they feel like saying. But what we see in the Old Testament, the prophets understood, as a prophet of God, they could only say what God told them. Now, at first, the prophet, in teasingly, tells the king exactly what the king wanted to hear, what he was told he had to say. But even the king of Israel wasn't fooled. Take a look at verse 15. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now, he was told, say exactly what the other prophet said. I'll say exactly what the other prophet said. But notice that the king of Israel said, then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And so he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Even Ahab recognized when he was being teased. These aren't God's words until Micaiah actually told him exactly what God said. I want you to understand that. There's something about what God says that people recognize as it being from God and not from man. Even when the message is unpopular, the prophet speaks only as the Lord directs. In Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, and starting with verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate and without inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up to the king's house, to the house of the Lord, and sat at the entrance of the new gate of the house of the Lord's house. Make sure where I'm going to end up at. Then the priest and the prophet spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do what is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on the city and on its inhabitants. For truly, the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing. Jeremiah said, hey, I can only say what God wanted me to say. And you better listen, because these are God's words. What you do with me, I don't care. But he said, you better be careful. And what's interesting is the people couldn't quite bring themselves to kill Jeremiah, even though he prophesied exactly what they didn't want to hear. They still understood that they were listening to God's words. Well, how is a person to know if something is from God and not from a prophet's own devising? After all, what stops a person from just standing up and saying, I have the word of the Lord, and start speaking? What is it that you can detect or know that this is God's word? Now, after all, we've already read two accounts. The kings of Israel and kings of Judah had numerous prophets, all volunteering to lie to anyone that would want to listen to them. See, Moses gave the people tests to see if a prophet was from God or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, I'm going to start with verse 1. Here's one of the tests. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign and wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice. Serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Here's rule number one. If a prophet is actually speaking on God's behalf, he doesn't contradict what God said. Well, that makes sense. God cannot lie. God doesn't say one thing one time and says something else another time. That was a real simple rule. But if a prophet claims to say something on behalf of God and it contradicts what God has already said, that's already been accepted and seen as being God's word, then he's lying. Because it cannot be from God. It doesn't matter if he does miracles or seems to do miracles. It doesn't matter if there's a sign that he claims that this proves that he's from God. All that doesn't matter. The first and foremost test is God is consistent in what he says. The second test is in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 is starting with verse 20. We had read down to verse 19, but we're going to continue on to verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I had not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You shall say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Here's another test. Again, it comes from the very fact that God cannot lie. If God says that something is going to happen, it doesn't happen, then that cannot be from God. Again, it's a very direct, it's a very simple test. It's one that you probably use more often than not when people ask me, well, what about this person? Isn't he a prophet of God? Well, go look up some of his prophecies. Oops, this one didn't come true. Oops, here's another one that didn't come true. Actually, one's enough. But as soon as you start finding that he said this is going to happen and it doesn't, then that person is not a prophet of God. As simple as that. Now, the prophet's message is not necessarily solely about future events, but where event is mentioned, it should always come true. Let's take an example. It's in Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah has a prophet's showdown with a false prophet of his day. It's in Jeremiah 28, starting with verse 2. We have a gentleman named Hananiah who decides he's a prophet. And he stands up and he starts contradicting what Jeremiah has stated. Here's what Hananiah prophesies. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to his place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, son of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I'll break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, this prophet made a very bad mistake. Most prophets understand if you're going to lie, make it really vague, so that just about anything manages to come true. But this guy was really bold. This guy had a lot of pride. He made a very specific statement. He said, in 2 years, Babylon's going to fall. All the stuff from the that was taken from the temple is going to be restored. All the exiles are going to come back in 2 years' time. Now, Jeremiah had just earlier had said it's going to be 70 years. But Hananiah stood up and said, no, it's going to be 2 years. Okay. Now, at first, Jeremiah didn't know what to make of this. In fact, from his point of view, he was saying, well, if God's changed his mind, great. He wasn't looking forward to seeing Israel in captivity for 70 years. Look at verse 6 of chapter 28. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon into this place. Jeremiah is saying, great. That'd be wonderful if this was true. But Jeremiah then points out something to the people. He failed a test. This prophet's message contradicted the messages of earlier prophets. In other words, he failed the first test that Moses gave. Look at verse 8. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and pestilence. This has happened before, that these things would happen. And Jeremiah said the ultimate test would come, and they say whose words actually came true. Then the prophet who prophesies, verse 9, of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord truly sent. After all, Hananiah said it's going to be in 2 years. It'll only take 2 years to find out if Hananiah is true or not, whether he really is a prophet of God or not. Then Jeremiah was told by God directly that, oh, by the way, Hananiah is a false prophet. I did not send Hananiah. Down in verse 15. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you're going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. Oh, here we got even a bigger challenge now. Jeremiah said, you're going to die on this year. We're not even going to wait 2 years to find out if you're a true prophet or not. You're going to die this year. And he prophesies his death. And in verse 17, we find out Jeremiah's words prove true. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. He didn't actually last very many months. Didn't take long. Who is the true prophet? Jeremiah's message is consistent with all the prophets in the past. From all the way back. Has always been the same message. Not only that, Jeremiah gave a specific prophecy that was going to happen soon. You didn't have to wait for 70 years to find out whether Jeremiah is from God. He made a prophecy that most people look at and say, this would be unusual. And it came about. And if that wasn't enough, then 2 years later, Hananiah's prophecy didn't come about anyway. We now know who is a prophet of God. What's fascinating about the Old Testament, we mentioned this before, what's fascinating about the Old Testament is it is a book filled with prophecies about Israel's and how miserable and horrible they are following God. Have you ever thought about how many people would keep a book around that they would treasure as God's word that told them how horrible they were? It's just not like any other religion in the world. Their book tells them they're awful people. They're sinful people. They never can do anything right. They're stubborn, rebellious. And yet that's the word they treasured as being God's word. See, they didn't look for things that made them feel good. They looked for what actually came from God. And as we go through the Old Testament, only verified prophets were accepted as God's word. The priests were teachers of God's word, but they were not the source of God's law. They had priests, but the priests were not making it up. I don't care what the modern day skeptics might want to claim. What we find is the priests and them make up things. They taught God's word, but they didn't make it up. Unless they happen to be also a prophet as well as a priest. Prophets only spoke God's word. And like Moses, some of them also wrote down God's word. Take a look at Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36, and starting with verse 1. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day that I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the house of the Lord on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplications will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that God has pronounced against his people. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to what Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So, like Moses, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he wrote down God's word that got read. Now, the king had tried to destroy it. It got recreated. But it was written down. And as you go through the Old Testament, that's what you find. You find connected to God's word the mention of prophets. Now, I don't have time to read through each of these passages, but we got a set up here, and I'll just mention what's in there. In Joshua 26 and verse 26, it says Joshua wrote God's message. Joshua was known to be a prophet of God. In 1 Samuel 10 verse 25, it says Samuel wrote God's message. Well, Samuel was known as being a prophet of God. He established the first king, Saul, and also the second king, David. In the book of Chronicles, it lists the writers of Israel's history. It's actually probably talking about the books of 2 Samuel through 2 Kings. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 29 to 30, it says the history of David was written by Samuel, Nathan, and Gad. We have three prophets. We know about Nathan being a prophet. He's the one that faced down David after his sin with Bathsheba. Samuel, of course, we know is a prophet too, and there's another one called Gad. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29, it says the history of Solomon was written again by Nathan, and also Ahijah and Iddo were the prophets who wrote that history, that section down. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 15 says the history of Rehoboam was written by Shemaiah and Iddo. So seeing the names, we got overlaps. We got one taking over and succeeding to each one. And they're writing down these books of history. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 22, the history of Abijah was written by Iddo. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 34, the history of Jehoshaphat was written by Jehu. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32, the history of Hezekiah was written by Isaiah. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 19, the history of Manasseh was written by It just says seers. It doesn't actually give us the names of the seers. But again, it mentions it was written by prophets. See, the reason why these histories were accepted was because they came from the pens of people that were recognized to be prophets of God. It wasn't an arbitrary decision. It wasn't because, hey, these are old books, or these are, we like what this book is saying, or anything like that. These people were known to be prophets of God. They wrote something, okay, we got to treasure it, because this is God's word. Now, some books also gain further verification, because one prophet of God cites the work of another prophet. For example, in Daniel, chapter 9 and in verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the books, the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel says that Jeremiah was a prophet of God and that he had prophesied and he was reading Jeremiah's works 70 years later. So in other words, either Daniel got it wrong or Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Now, if Daniel is accepted as a prophet of God, then Jeremiah also has to be accepted as a prophet of God. And Daniel's book has so many details that have accurate statements about the future. It must be from God. Daniel passes Moses' test. You know, even today, we have copies of Daniel that are 200 years older than Christ was on the earth. 200 years predating Christ. Some of Daniel's prophecies were not fulfilled until the time of Christ or even after. Daniel doesn't even have a section where he covers the fall of Rome, which is about 300 years after Christ. And we have a book, we got copies of it 200 years before Christ. It was written before then, but we have copies of it. Daniel is far too accurate to say that he wasn't a prophet of God. Jeremiah, after all, Daniel verified Jeremiah. Jeremiah quotes Micah in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18. Jeremiah 26, verse 18. Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus as the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest. Notice that basically emphasizes that this is true because a prophet of God spoke these words. Isaiah also quotes Micah. Or either that or Micah quotes Isaiah, one of the two, because both Micah 4 verses 1 through 4 and Isaiah 2 verses 2 through 4 have exactly the same words in them. One's quoting the other. These are verifications that they're saying these are men. If you just basically start saying, okay, if we accept Daniel as a prophet, well, then Daniel said Jeremiah's a prophet. If you accept Jeremiah as a prophet, well, Jeremiah says Micah's a prophet. If Micah's a prophet, then Isaiah's also a prophet. There are many other books. The Bible is even referenced and sometimes mentions some of the other books that were in Israel's history. But they were not treated as God's word. Just as an example, in the Catholic canon, they've added 12 extra pieces to the Old Testament. Things that the Jews don't accept. But they've added 12 extra pieces. Now, one of those that they added to the canon was two books by the Maccabees. First Maccabees and Second Maccabees. Okay. And it's never been accepted by any religious group other than the Catholics as being inspired of God. It's a good book, it's a good history, but it was never treated as inspired of God. And here's the reason why. You see, in 1 Maccabees chapter 4 and verse 46, it says, "And stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until a prophet should come to tell them what to do with them." What does 1 Maccabees says? This book was written when there were no prophets. This was during the period of time of when God said he was going to go silent. Maccabees verifies that, but does that mean that Maccabees is inspired? The answer is no. It's an interesting book, it's historical, but it's not from God, because there are no prophets. That's why it's not a part of the Jewish canon. It was never considered a part of it. 1 Maccabees chapter 9 and verse 27. "So there was a great distress in Israel, such as not been seen since the time when the prophets ceased to appear among them." Here's verification, historical verification, that God stopped talking through the prophets. But it's, again, saying this book is not inspired. 1 Maccabees chapter 14, verse 41. "The Jews and their priests have resolved that Simon should be their leader and high priest forever until a trustworthy prophet should arise." They had to appoint a high priest. Okay, we're going to appoint Simon. But you know what? Until we get a prophet to verify that we made the right choice, you're in there unless whenever a prophet shows up and he overrides. So the book says there is no prophets at the time. Without a prophet, the book can't be accepted as God's word. Like I said, it's a good history book. It doesn't say it's not accurate or it's not true. That's a different question. But it's not God's word. That's why it's not a part of the Old Testament canon. We got other people's testimony too. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian about the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Josephus says, "It is true our history has not been esteemed of the like authority with which the former by our forefathers, because there has not been an exact succession of prophets since that time." He's basically saying, you know, there's a gap in our history, and it doesn't have the same status the old history had, because there was no prophets behind it. In the Talmud, there's a record of the Jewish, which are records of the Jewish rabbis, their debates and stuff like that. But in the Talmud, it says, "After the latter prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel." It too basically mentions the same historical fact. God stopped sending prophets to Israel. And so there was an ending of the Old Testament with Malachi. And what we do see is a pattern. Books were considered inspired because they were done by recognized prophets. When there were no recognized prophets, the Jews said, hey, they're not God's word. Period. Now if we go to the New Testament real quickly, the New Testament also recognizes the works of the prophets as inspired of God. Jesus refers to the law and the prophets on several occasions. Let's just take Matthew 26, verse 56 as one example. Matthew 26, verse 56. It says, "But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And then all the disciples left him and fled." Jesus refers to the prophets as authoritative. And notice that the scriptures, God's written word, are written by the prophets. The apostles also made a similar claim. Take a look at 1 Peter. Well, I got 2 Peter in one place and 1 Peter on the chart here. Hold on a second. 2 Peter. Chart's wrong. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Here's the standard again. It was never an act of human will. It was always something that was written down by a prophet of God. Now, we don't know who, for instance, now that we're standing so many thousands of years later, we don't know who wrote the books of Esther, Chronicles, or Job. Most people guess that Chronicles is written by Ezra, but it doesn't actually say. But you know, they're always listed with the prophets. The remainder have names associated with them that we recognize as prophets of God. The New Testament quotes from every book in the Old Testament as scripture, except for Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So five books we don't have quotes from in the New Testament. They're quoted as being scripture. This doesn't mean the five books were not inspired. They just had words that weren't applicable to what was going on in the New Testament at the time. They weren't useful to the New Testament writers to support their particular arguments. And if you combine those two ideas, there's of all the books of the Old Testament, Esther is the only one in a weak position. We don't know who wrote it, and it never was quoted. All the rest of them, either we know who wrote it, or we have a quote from the New Testament that says it is inspired. But if we understand how careful the Jews were about accepting only prophetic writings, then we can be confident the Jews of that day knew who wrote Esther and knew it was from a prophet of God. And that's why it's in the Old Testament. But like I said, the only one we have any possible question about, looking backwards, 3,000 years out of sync with it, is Esther. Every other one, we got verification. And even Esther is always treated as one of the prophets, as treated as one of God's inspired words by the Jews. So really what people today, if they're looking backwards, what they're doing is they're questioning, saying, hey, do I know 3,000 years later more than the people who actually lived at that time? And that's kind of hard to say that. The Jews were careful. They looked at it as saying, okay, we have to have it from a prophet of God. Now, later on, we're going to go through some of these added books and look at why they're not accepted. And once you start understanding, it has to be consistent. It has to always be right. It has to be from a recognized prophet of God. We start seeing they failed most of the tests. And there's reasons for that. And that's reasons why they're, most people look at it and say, nope, that's not God's word. See, what we have in our Bible is not arbitrary. These are verified works from God. Question is whether we trust it. Do we trust what God has given us? But for right now, we're going to end there. We like to offer an opportunity as we gather together like we always do. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, we'd like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of selection.